Good evening. I can assure you there was no collusion between the song leader and the speaker before the service this evening. I chose the right hymn. He was guided by the Spirit to do it. As he chose the hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me, as Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." That's exactly where we're going to be tonight. Maybe he guessed it. I presume the Holy Spirit of God led him to that beautiful hymn. Let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 6, and we're going to have our fourth trip to the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus perform this wonderful miracle. John chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." The Lord will bless to us, I am sure, the reading of his word. Let's again bow in prayer and ask his blessing. O God, our Father, thou hast heard our prayer uttered in our song that we have just sung. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst press the bread by Galilee. We would ask that in the quietness of this auditorium, thou wilt bless thy truth to each of our hearts. Grant we may hear thy voice as they heard it by Galilee at that occasion that we've been reading about, and that we may be fed from thyself. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In Ontario, just a little north and a little west of the city of Ottawa, there is a camp called Camp Galilee. Some of you may have been there, some of you may have heard of it. I understand that in that camp some years ago, I don't know whether they still have it now, they had a theme chorus. The chorus went like this: "By blue Galilee, Jesus walked of old. By blue Galilee, wondrous things he told. Savior still my teacher be, showing wondrous things to me, as of old by Galilee, blue Galilee." How many of you know that chorus? Not very many. It was suggested that I might sing that chorus and lead you and try and teach you it. But I want to have my audience to preach to tonight, so I think I'd better not burden you with that, and I'll let you hear it some other time, perhaps. There's another lovely chorus about the Sea of Galilee. It goes something like this. Oh. It's gone. It's gone. I think I have it. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul and made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee. That's another beautiful chorus. These choruses tell us something about the Lord's doings by the Sea of Galilee. Tonight again, we're going to visit these shores, these beautiful shores. We're going to visit them, and we're going to join ourselves to a great multitude on a hillside that slopes down to the shores of Galilee. There are more than 5,000 people there. There are 5,000 men and women and children in addition. And as we join with them, we're going to listen. Listen to the beautiful words of Jesus spoken so long ago. We're not only going to listen, we're going to look. Look at the matchless miracles of Jesus as he heals the sick. And I trust in addition to listening and looking, we're going to learn. Learn from the things he did and from the things he said. It's now evening time. Indeed, the Bible tells us that the day was far spent, that the day had begun to wear away, and the crowd hadn't had anything to eat for a while. It was probably past supper time, and in any case, there was no supper for them. And a wonderful thing happened just at that time. They got the lunch of a little boy, a very paltry, meager lunch, 5 little buns, 2 little fish, and it fed the multitude. That's a simple story that we've read, but it's a very profound story and a very significant story. They sat in their 50s and their 100s as the disciples distributed the food, and they were all fed. Well, there's the story. Tonight we're going to try to learn a lesson from that story. You see, this story, this miracle, is a unique miracle. It's unique in a number of different ways. Let me suggest to you some of the unique features of this great miracle that we've come to love and yet may have become familiar to us. Some of the miracles of the Bible occur in only one of the Gospels. For example, the very first miracle the Lord did, that miracle, turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee, that miracle is only recorded by John's Gospel. Some miracles are recorded by two Gospels. For example, we read the story the other night about the nobleman, a centurion's servant. It's only recorded by two writers, Matthew and Luke. And then there are some stories that are recorded by three writers, sometimes by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes by John, in addition to two of the other three. But this story is the only miracle that is recorded by all four gospel writers. I'm excluding, of course, the great miracle of the resurrection, which all the gospel writers record. But this is the only miracle performed by the Lord Jesus before his death that is recorded by every one of the four Gospels. There must be a good reason for that. And I think one of the reasons anyway is that it's a very important message for all of us to learn. There's a second feature about this miracle that's unique. In the Gospel of John, we have 7 signs of the Lord Jesus that he performed before his death on the cross. John records these 7 miracles or signs. Begin with the miracle of the changing of water into wine at Cana of Galilee, and end with the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. The fourth of these miracles, the very central miracle, is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's a unique feature, isn't it? And there's a third thing about this miracle that's rather unique. Some of the miracles, I suppose most of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, benefited one person. Oh, of course, they benefited the friends of that person and the relatives of that person. They benefited the people that witnessed them. And they benefit us as we read about them. But only one person really got physical, material benefit from many of these miracles. A blind man, or a deaf and dumb man, or a leper, one man. Some miracles benefited two people. Two people were blessed by the miracle of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Matthew tells us that sometimes there were two people when the other Gospels only record one. For example, the demoniac that we were thinking about the other night. Sometimes, on one occasion, there were 10 people blessed. You remember there were on one occasion? Only one came back to thank the Lord. Sometimes there were 12 people blessed. For example, the disciples on the Lake of Galilee, when they were in that storm, I presume there were 12 of them then, and they were all blessed. They were all saved from disaster and death on the lake. And there was an occasion when there was 4,000 people blessed. 4,000 were fed as a result of a miracle of the Lord Jesus. But this is a miracle in the Gospels that benefited the most people. It benefited 5,000 people besides women and children. Isn't that a unique feature about this miracle? And there's one final unique feature. I'm sure you can find other unique features of this miracle. But there's one final unique feature. There is more teaching from the lips of the Lord on this miracle than I believe on any other miracle that he performed. If you read John 6, there are 71 verses in this chapter. It's the longest chapter in John's Gospel. It's one of the longest chapters of all the Gospels. And most of this chapter is taken up with this miracle and the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the synagogue of Capernaum on the subject of this miracle. We'll be coming back to some of that teaching later on in our study this evening. So you can see this miracle is rather a unique miracle. We're going to think about the Lord Jesus tonight and things that we see about him in this great story. I'm going to tell you my points. I don't usually do that, but I've got four very simple points that we're going to look at. First of all, we're going to think of the Lord's pity. Then secondly, we're going to think of the Lord's power. And then thirdly, we're going to think of his partners. And then finally, we're going to think of his provision. That's very simple, isn't it? We'll start by thinking of the Lord's pity. In order to fully understand and appreciate this miracle, we have to go back and consider its context. To do that, we have to look at some of the other records of the Gospels, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. You can take it from me that this is something like what had happened. This incident followed one of the saddest incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus, and in the life of his disciples who followed him. You see, just before this incident, they had got word that one of their dearest friends, John the Baptist, a relative of the Lord Jesus, had been beheaded, had been killed. And the disciples went and buried the body, and they came and told Jesus. In addition to that, the sorrow that they had been very, very busy. We're told indeed that between the Lord and the disciples, they hadn't had enough time to eat. They were very busy. Now, some of you have been like that. And some of you have passed through times of trial like that. And what the Lord said to the disciples is what we need in these circumstances. Do you know what he said? He said, "Come ye apart and rest a while." I've had it said that sometimes we need to listen to his words. And if we don't come apart and rest a while, we may come apart. And the Lord knew the circumstances, and he made the right prescription for the needs of the disciples. And so they got on the boat, and they crossed from where they were, and they came to the other side. But lo and behold, when they came to the other side, there was a crowd, had obviously seen them take off, watched where the boat was going, and they trekked inland to that very point. There was a crowd awaiting him when they got to the other side. What do you think the Lord Jesus did? If he was a modern physician, he might have said something like this: "Listen, friends, I'm glad to see you here, but this is my day off. Come along tomorrow morning and I'll see you in my office." Or he might have said, "Well, listen, I've been very busy. I need some hours of quietness, and these friends of mine here, we just come here to get some peace and quietness. Won't you go away and come back another day?" Well, I guess many of us might have said that in similar circumstances. The Lord didn't say that. What do you think he did? Well, one of the gospel writers said he received them. Another translation says, probably more fittingly, he welcomed them. He welcomed them. He had compassion in that group, that great multitude that met him. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us he did have compassion on them, and he taught them. And Mark tells us that he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So you see, the Lord was full of pity and full of compassion for these people. He gave them an open-armed welcome. That's the kind of Lord we have. He's never too busy to listen to us in our need. He's never preoccupied so that he can't hear us when we cry to him. He welcomes us, as he welcomed that group that day. And he provided spiritual food and physical healing for these people. The Lord welcomed him. That was his compassion, his pity. And of course, this was characteristic of all his earthly sojourn, wasn't it? Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Not for those who ever loved him did the Lord of glory die. Pity to the wretched moved him. Who that hears it can deny that God is love?" That's the kind of Savior we have. And that's the kind of servants we should be. If we belong to him, we should be like him. And we should have compassion on people in their need instead of turning them away when we feel we've too much to do and are occupied with other things. Well, the time has come when the disciples say, "You'll need to send all these people away. We've got nothing to eat." And the Lord had again compassion. It isn't stated distinctly in relation to this story that he had compassion on them because of their need of physical sustenance. But it is stated in relation to his feeding of the 4,000 that he had compassion on them. And we can be absolutely certain that it was compassion and pity that led him to supply the needs of this great multitude. His pity. That's the kind of Savior we have. And that's the kind of people we should be. Pity. Compassion. But there's more than compassion in this story, and there's more than pity. We have the Lord's power. The Lord's power. Before we come to that, we'll notice that John says in verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company. He lifted up his eyes on earth. In a little while, the other three gospel writers record that he looked up to heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he blessed the bread. You see, before he performed the miracle, he lifted up his eyes to his Father in heaven. In dependence upon him, he was a mighty God. But before he blessed, before he gave to the multitude, he blessed the bread. I trust we always do that. I'm sure most of us do that before we partake of what provision he makes for us physically, that we lift up our eyes to the Father and give him thanks for the provision he makes. Well, that's what the Lord did. And then when he had done that, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he distributed them to the multitude by means of his disciples. Well, that was an amazing thing. There have been different explanations. I've had the explanation put that, well, the people just imagined that they were filled. I've never ceased to wonder at the intellect of anyone who would suggest such a stupid explanation of this great miracle. Obviously, that is not at all true. The Lord distributed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes to meet the needs of the multitude. He multiplied that little provision for a little lad's lunch. And we can put it in the form of a couple of quotations. This little lad had brought 5 loaves. They're not big loaves that we call loaves. They're just little buns. They were barley loaves, which were the cheapest and the poorest of food that he could bring. But he brought these 5 little buns and 2 little fishes to the Lord Jesus. And we can make two equations out of it. The first equation, for those of us who remember our school days and our mathematical algebraic equations, the first equation is like this. 5 loaves plus 2 small fishes equals 1 lad's lunch. That's a simple equation. But let's look at another equation. 5 loaves plus 2 small fishes, we'll put that in brackets, multiplied by divine power, equals a satisfying meal for thousands. What a change in living dead. What a difference. And the Lord's power made the difference. You say, well, how did it happen? I don't know the mechanics of it. I can't understand the means whereby he did it. But I'm not surprised that the one who created the universe and the one who provides the grain to feed all the people on earth could take a little lad's lunch and use it to provide the food for a mere few thousand people. It's not difficult to understand that when we recognize that the one who was there was none other than the Lord of glory, the Son of God himself, God manifest in flesh. But of course, those who try to find other explanations are those who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sure most of us believe that. I'm going to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem's manger, the man of Galilee, and the man of Calvary, was not just another man, and not just the greatest man, and not just the best man who ever lived, but do you believe that he was the God-man, that he was the Son of God, that he was God manifest in flesh? That's one of the great fundamental truths of the Word of God, the deity of the Lord Jesus. I believe he was God before he left heaven. I believe he was God while he lived on earth. And I believe he is God still when he's back in heaven. When he came to earth, he became a man. Someone has said he became what he never was before, but he never ceased to be what he ever was before. And he's today at the right hand of the majesty in high, and he is both God and man in one glorious person. He is God the Son. And it was because of his divine power that he was able to do this great miracle. Miracle, and of course, the other great miracles that he performed. So much for his pity and for his power. Now let's think of his partners. His partners. It was entirely possible, of course, for the Son of God to do this all by himself. He didn't need a lad's lunch to do it. He didn't need the help of his disciples to do it. He could have provided for that need without their help, without anything that they did. He was able to do that. I believe he could well have done it. But he chose not to. He chose to use human partners in the accomplishment of his divine purpose. And my friends, the same is true today. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't really need me. He can do what he wants to do without us. He could save people by his own power without our help. But in his infinite wisdom, and it's a mystery to me, he deigns to use you, and he deigns to use even me to accomplish his purposes. And that's the wonder of it, that the Lord Jesus, the omnipotent creator and sovereign of the universe, deigns to use people like you and me for the accomplishment of his purposes. Well, let's consider very simply the people he used. Of course, we can't leave out the little boy. I don't know whether he was little, but he was a lad. There is a lad here. He chose that lad, and he used that lad. He used that lad's lunch. You can imagine this little lad, and I'm sure most of you have imagined him over and over again. Andrew comes up to him and he said, listen, Jesus is needing your lunch. Will you give it to him? What would you have said if you had been that lad? Why, you might have said, well, that's all I've got. I'll have to go hungry till I get home if I don't have this lunch. But he was willing to give it to the Lord. He was willing to give what he had. It wasn't very much, but it was all he had. And he was willing to give it. My friend, the Lord is calling for you to give what you have. He doesn't call for us to give what we don't have. He calls for us to give what we do have. Whatever talent we have, whatever gift He has given us, whatever possessions that we have really has been given by Him to us, our health, our body, our time. There's lots of things that we have if we were to add them all up together. The question is, are we willing to give Him what we have? Are you willing to do that for Him? The Lord of glory. He's able to do with what we have exactly or even more than what He did with the little boy's lunch on that particular occasion. Are you willing to give what you have? What shall I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I have, I give Him. Give Him my heart. That's the first thing He wants. But having given Him our heart, we should really give Him all that we are and have. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take myself. And I will be ever only all for Thee. I think I can hear that little lad, when he grows up to be a man, telling this story. Do you know what I think he would say? I gave him all my lunch, and oh, but I'm glad he did. I did. And at the right hand of the Majesty on High, when we appear before our Lord, before His judgment seat, surely we'll be glad we gave Him all that we had. There was more than the lad. There was a man called Andrew. He was one of the disciples. Of course, Andrew was the one who brought the lad to Jesus. We read together, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It was Andrew who brought the young lad. Andrew was very fond of bringing other people. We don't read that Andrew did very much on his own. I'm sure he did a great deal. But we read of 2 things that Andrew did that were very important. The first thing we read about Andrew in the Gospel of John is that he brought his brother. He brought his brother Peter. Andrew didn't preach the great sermon at Pentecost, but Peter did. Andrew didn't write the epistles of Peter, but Peter did. But Peter might never have come to know the Lord, humanly speaking, apart from Andrew. And it was Andrew who found this lad and who brought the lad to the Lord Jesus. You see, you may not have something that the Savior needs, but you may know somebody else who has it, and you can bring him to the Lord. You can bring someone else of your friends or acquaintances. I'm going to ask how many of you brought to the Lord, your neighbors, your workmates, your friends. Who knows what the Lord can do with that one that you'll bring to the Lord? Somebody brought Hudson Taylor. Somebody brought David Livingston. Somebody brought D.L. Moody. Somebody brought Billy Graham. I wonder how many of you brought to the Lord. And then suddenly there were the disciples. Andrew was included, of course, but there were these disciples. And the Lord could have done without them. But He used them. He was pleased to use these disciples. They were the ones that took the loaves and the fishes from His hands, and they took them to the multitude. You can imagine their open-eyed astonishment as they came to the Lord each time, and they saw more and more and more and more until the whole group were filled. He used the disciples. He carried out His work by means of other hands. And someone has said, the Lord has no hands but your hands to do His work today. He's in heaven today, but He still uses the hands of His people on earth. And you and I have to be willing to do His work. Are you willing to do His work? I don't know what work he has for you to do, but I'm sure there's a service that for every one of us can do for him. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. The Lord used his disciples, and he can use his disciples today if we're willing to be used by him. Are you prepared to serve him? Oh, it may not mean an easy task. It may be a difficult task that he gives us. It may mean that we'll have to leave our home to go somewhere else to serve him. But we can be sure that whatever he does with us, and wherever he sends us, and whatever his purpose for us is, we can be sure that it's going to be a blessing to others, and it's going to be a blessing to us. I'm sure as the disciples look back upon this occasion, it proved to be a blessing to them. In fact, in a little while we'll see that it really was. So much for the Lord's pity and the Lord's power and the Lord's partner. Now finally and briefly, let's think of the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. How much did he provide? Well, we're told by John, and the other writers concur in this, and we're told at the end of verse 11, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, these people got as much as they wanted, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples. In other words, the provision was totally adequate. That word filled means satiated. They had enough to satisfy their needs. Now they'd been hungry, they'd been sitting listening and watching for a long time, and yet they were fully filled. They were adequately supplied. They were totally satisfied. That's how the Lord does his work. He satisfies the needs of the multitude. And he satisfies the needs of the individual. When we come to him, we discover that he meets our every need. It may be that in this gathering tonight, there is someone who has never come to him, who has never fed from his provision, from his table, who has never experienced his blessings. My friend, we would invite you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And if you come to him and put your trust in him, your deep soul's eternal need will be fully satisfied and satisfied forever. He met the needs of all. But you'll notice there was something left over. In verse 12, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And what did they find? When they gathered up the fragments, there were 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. Why do you think there were 12? Well, I think you all know the answer. There were 12 disciples that took the loaves and the fish to the multitude. And the Lord saw to it that not only the multitude were satisfied, but those who served him in distributing to the multitude, they weren't left out. They too were satisfied. You see, the Lord of glory not only provides for the needs of men, but he more than adequately meets the needs of his own people. And you can be sure that if you are used by him in his service for his glory, he'll more than adequately meet your need. What was the provision? Well, the provision that he gave to the multitude was bread. Bread and fish, of course, as well. But it was bread. But that bread was a picture of the provision that he makes for all of us, for our spiritual needs. You see, the Lord preached a sermon about this. And the sermon is in the rest of this chapter, from John Gospel chapter 6, from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, is a sermon on bread. And he tells us in that sermon that there's another bread. It's much better than the bread that he distributed to the multitude. It's the bread of life. In fact, there are a number of titles that he calls this bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. He reminds them that in the desert they got manna. In fact, they reminded him they got manna. And he said that manna was God's provision. Not really Moses, it was God provided that manna. But he now says there's another provision that God is making now. And that provision is the true bread from heaven. And he makes that provision for our needs today. Let's think of some of the descriptions he uses of that particular bread. First of all, let's look at verse 27 of the chapter. Verse 27. Sorry, that's not the verse I'm meaning. Verse 33. We'll come back to 27. Verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is that he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." There's one description. And obviously it's a description of himself. He says the bread of God is he. It's a description of the Lord himself. And that tells us his nature. He's divine. He's divine in his nature. And then secondly, let's look at verse 32. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," said Jesus, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread." The true bread. That's his character. His character. The manna in the wilderness couldn't satisfy their eternal need. They had to receive it morning by morning, except on the seventh day. And that manna satisfied their physical need. But he is the true bread that satisfies our eternal need. That's his character. He's true. Just as he's the true light, and he's the true vine. And then notice in verse 32 as well, the true bread from heaven. That is the source of this bread. The Lord Jesus is the bread from heaven. He has come from heaven to earth to give provision for the needs of the world for eternity. The bread from heaven. And let's notice, if we come to verse 51, we read, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." There's another description of himself, the living bread. That tells us of his inherent quality. There is life in him. This bread is living, just as he is the living one. As he is the life, he is the living bread. And then look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." The bread of life. That tells us the provision he makes. He gives us life. When we feed on him, we have life, and we have life eternal. Well, the Lord Jesus is all that and more. When we receive him, we receive life, and life everlasting. But he gives us a very important exhortation at the beginning of this great sermon. Let's look at verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth," he said, "but for that meat, that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." That message was relevant to the time in which he lived. He said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." In fact, he was saying to them, "You are interested in getting physical, material provision. That's your interest. But don't you be concerned so much about physical food. You be concerned about the food that endureth unto everlasting life. And that's the food that I provide." And that's a message that's relevant for our day when we live. It's relevant for our society. And it's relevant for ourselves. Because you see, so many, even of God's people, are concerned with the material and physical things of life. And it's natural that we should be concerned. But our prime concern should be for the spiritual things, for the bread that endureth unto everlasting life. And there's only one can provide it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May he grant that each one of us may have a deeper concern for the spiritual and the eternal, rather than the physical and the material. "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life." Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this opportunity and privilege we have had this evening of meeting together around thy word and around thyself. We thank thee for the lessons the Lord taught. And we pray that thou wilt help us to learn these lessons and help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to be concerned supremely with the things of eternity, the things of heaven, the things of the spiritual, the things of the Lord himself. Grant, O God, that each one of us may occupy our time and our minds and our attention and our thoughts with him. and with all that he provides, and with all that he has done, and grant that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And if there be any here who has not come to know him, we pray that they may feed upon him tonight, receive him as personal Savior, and trust him as their Lord and Master. We commit ourselves to thee and seek thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus.